request, and for Paul's sister Wendy here, Lord, in this situation, and just pray that you would give her the grace and the wisdom and the understanding she needs as she goes through this trial, and that would you use it to draw her closer to you, Lord. And I pray for my son James, that you keep his heart open towards you, Lord. You take him through this operation with good success, that he might continue on, Lord, to seek you and honor you with his life. And I pray for the time together in our class this morning, that you'd meet with us and bless us, Lord, as we seek your will and your way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about looking back. And you know, it's a kind of a common thing at the end of the year, with the first of the year, we're still in January, to look over the past year and think about the things that could pass in that year. And there's a lot of, usually in everybody's life, there's a lot of blessings and there's a lot of heartaches along with that. You know, you if there's a new baby in the family, that's always rejoicing. If a loved one or a close friend dies and hopefully goes to be with the Lord, that's sadness, but there's rejoicing there. But for the one without Christ, there is no hope. And so there's the blessing here of the Christian school, which I appreciate greatly. And I think of the church play, what a blessing that was to the whole church family this year. But actually, that's, I've done it again. Know if the arthritis would cooperate there, Paul. But what I'd like to do is to talk about, I want to look at a portion of scripture, talk about an experience back from my boyhood, which is before most of you were born, and look at some examples from scripture and see what the Lord gives us here. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 9, so if you would turn there to Luke 9, 57 to 62. And this is somewhat different than here. It's about something that happened in Jesus' life and the observations that he calls us to. And you follow along as I read here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's the looking back I want to talk about with you this morning here. It's kind of interesting here in the passage that these are three men who Jesus spoke to, two who approached him, and one that he talked to, he said unto another, verse 59. And he has three different responses to them. And follow me occurs 34 times in the Bible. 13 times in the Old Testament, 21 times in the New Testament. 20 of those times are in the Gospels. And looking back occurs only one time in the Bible. That's an interesting thought there. So what is the Lord talking about here when he says looking back? And I want to relate that to verse 62, where he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I recall back some 70-odd years ago, when I was a younger boy, probably 12, 13, 14 range, there were several years there, I spent my summers down in Tennessee with my grandparents. And they had a small farm there, maybe, I don't know, maybe 160 to 200 acres, I'd say, some of it pasture. And I had two cousins who were twins, and their father had died when they were quite young. And they lived there with their mother, would have been my aunt, and with my grandfather, who happened to be blind. So these two young men, 16, 17 years old, were forced to grow up pretty fast because they were the ones that had to care for the family farm. And the way that plowing was done back then was with a team of horses and a single plow. And some of you may have seen them. I don't know if you younger folks even have any idea, but it's similar to what the Bible talks about, the plowing with the oxen and with the plow. And as I think about that time, and I think about it, I just wanted to plow. I'd see them, when, of course, when I was 10 and 11, they were still old enough to handle a plow. And so I tried that several times along the way and with varying success. And I want to look at those things and try to make some spiritual application here to those things in my boyhood. And in Matthew, I want to look at this looking back, and I've got about 6 points on this, because I think there's more to here than that which is implied, principally because of the Lord's answer to those three men that he spoke to previously. And when he says, Lord, I will follow thee, and the Lord begins to tell him about the foxes having holes and the birds having nests, but the Son of Man not having any place to lay his head. Kind of like, was he trying to discourage him? And then the one who said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bury my dead. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Seems kind of harsh. And then this other one here, where he tells him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. So there's more there than that. And I think that what I've found here, there's a reason for that. Look at Matthew 16, 24. Number one, looking back implies a divided loyalty. A divided loyalty. Matthew 16, 24, it says, Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there's no question we could use more self-denial in this world and less self-centeredness. America is a country that's fixated on itself, every individual. And then in John 12:32, and life isn't all about us, folks. It's all about him, or it ought to be all about him. In John 12:32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 13 and see if we can see an example here. Genesis 13, and we want to read verses 5 to 11 here. And this concerns Abraham's nephew Lot. And 13:5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." So Lot here failed the test. Lot was, his father died before him in the land of Haran. And when Abraham left the land of Haran to come to the promised land, God had told him, I want you to leave this land. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Lot goes along with him. And Lot lacks deference here. He's the younger of the two. He's shown no consideration for Abraham, for his care for him. He should have been the one to say, Uncle Abram, you go ahead and you take the land you want, and I'll take the other side. Or he should have just said, let me take this side, and given him the best land. And so he had a divided loyalty there. And he should have shown him the respect and loyalty and deference. And then in Genesis 13, we notice just a verse down from there, and a couple of verses down in 13, Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And that's the first mention of sinners in the Bible there. But that was just a little precursor to the things that are going to happen in Lot's life now that he's taken this choice. And Lot's divided loyalty here leads to point number two. And looking back indicates a competing love. And turn to 1 John 1, and we'll look at a couple of verses there, because we're warned there about the competing loves in our life. And there are three suitors for our affection in this life. And this one here is a powerful one. John 1:15-17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And in verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And then Matthew 6:24 reminds us, "No man can serve two masters." Divided loyalty. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Lot made the world's choice there. A competing love. And the competing love comes from three suitors in those lives. That's the world. That's the first one. The world and its desire for our love and its pursuit of its attractions. And the world has many attractions. It's amusements. Amusement is an interesting word. It's no thinking. And that's what America likes. They like not to have to think about anything serious. And so the escape, whether it's in an amusement park or an outing or just your Facebook, where you're the sole proprietor and the sole subject. And we have power to fend off that suitor. In 1 John 4:4, if you're there in 1 John, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And then the admonition in 1 John chapter 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So that's suitor number one, is the world for that competing love. And then suitor number two, if you'd please identify yourself, the flesh, our carnal appetites, which seeks for ways to get us compromise. And that's our biggest enemy, folks, is compromise. You know, and the devil doesn't want everything. He just wants a little teeny. Wants to get us, like the camel, the nose in the tent. Pretty soon he owns the tent. And wants us to violate God's moral law. And we overcome that by the Spirit and power of God. Turn to Galatians 5:16. And if you're in 1 John, stay there. Galatians 5:16 and 1 John 2:16. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. And then in 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then the third suitor is, of course, our old enemy from the Garden of Eden. I mean, he was successful in the garden, and he uses the same thing today. What did he use in the garden? The questioning of Scripture. "Yea, hath God said." And the one of the biggest enemies of the born-again believer today is Bible versions. We're told not to add to, not to take away, the way he did with Eve. we're told in Deuteronomy not to diminish aught of his words. I think that's Deuteronomy 6. And then we're told that the word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And it isn't. Most people believe the Bible is the word of God. God's word. God's word. What they stumble at is God's words, plural, words. They change the words of God. Proverbs 12:6 says, words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. And yea, hath God said, work then, and it works today. And we need to be careful about that, questioning Scripture. And have you done that? If you question Scriptures, what does that mean? I wonder about things, what they mean. Well, we need to ask God about them. Sometimes He'll show them to us. Sometimes he wants to open His book to us. There's no question about that. He's far more willing than we are willing to ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And ask God for an answer. Ask Him for understanding so that you might glorify Him. Let's glorify Him, not yourself, so you can glorify God. And God is a searcher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there are some things in Scripture you may never understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. But then there's Psalm 91:9. And Psalm 91:9 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And do you know what that verse means? I don't know what that verse means. It means God has a secret place. And if you're close enough to Him or walking with Him, you're going to understand that and know about that. I don't know. I speculate on it. And my speculation would be, probably my first one would be Enoch. What do you know about Enoch from Genesis? Enoch walked with a God and he was not, for God took him. You have to get all the way to the book of Jude to find out what Enoch preached about. And he preached about all the ungodliness. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment on all the ungodly this and ungodly that and ungodly. And so Enoch, I think he could be one that found that secret place. And I think the men of Scripture that are singled out would be Noah, Daniel, Job, Samuel. Now, those are just thoughts I've had. That doesn't mean it's what it is, but it's kind of interesting to think about it. But what about the devil? Well, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Mainly because he knows his time is short, and it's really, really short right now. And so he'll look for more easier prey. And then the third point, looking back causes an unsettled mind. And again, we see that in Lot's life. Turn to 2 Peter 2. And Peter calls Lot a just man, but he also mentions the vexation of Lot's spirit. Second Peter 2, and let's look at verses 5 to 8. And it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly, the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So here's another result of Lot's poor choices. And I don't know if you've ever been vexed in your spirit. I think if you've been a Christian very long, you probably have. Because you can get vexed in your spirit by the things that go on around you, by the people you work with, by the agitation that just comes into your life, whether you're seeking it or not, by the trials of this life. And so Lot had an unsettled mind. And he had a worldly mindset as well. And we're admonished in Philippians, turn to Philippians 2, 5. And look at verses 5 to 11. We're supposed to have a different mindset as Christians. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow with things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the competing love comes from the unsettled mind. And sin's fought in the battleground of the mind. If you caught Brother Joe Kenny the last few times that he was here, last 2 weeks, really wonderful preaching on the mind, will, emotions, and conscience, and how that works at it. And that's the first battleground for everything that goes on in us. And so looking back also leads to a vacillating will. And look, please, at Genesis 19, and this is the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels that visited there. Genesis 19, 15 to 17 first. And the angels are there, and it says in verse, let's look at 14. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And then jump down to Genesis 19, verse 24. It says, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt instead of a pillar of the church. He looked back. And the problems began in Lot's history with a looking back, with a divided loyalty that led to competing love that brought on an unsettled mind, that led to a vacillating will. And all of these lead to a distracted focus. You can't live in the world and in the spirit at the same time. We're in the world, not of the world. Proverbs 4:25-27. Proverbs 4:25-27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And then there's a couple of verses in Isaiah 50 that remind us to keep our focus on the Lord. And that's Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 8. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 8. And it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And that's why we need to lift him up, so that he might draw all men to himself. And then my final point here, and this goes back to handling the plow. Looking back endangers the straightness of the line. Going across that field, and I don't remember how long it was. You know, when you're a little guy, everything seems bigger anyway. But it was probably, I don't know, maybe 500 or 600 yards across the field there, and when the plow would hit a rock, and especially now when the last time that I was able to spend a summer down there, I got to try my hand at plowing. And you hit a rock and it kicks the plow, or you hit a hard plane and it wants to come up. And but my cousins were there with their hand to steady it. And I know the couple of years before that, if I had a hold of that plow and it went sideways, we were all going over with it, you know, and the horses would have just kept going. But looking back, in the Bible, the field is the world. And looking back then as probably a 12, 13-year-old boy who wanted to be and do what my 17-year-old cousins were doing, and those were happy times. But I can see my attempts at following the plow, and I can see the parts of the furrow where the plow hit a stone and it kicked the plow to one side or the other, and the ground was hard, and the plow was either too big for me or I was too small for the plow. And maybe I was just weary. When we move from that little field to the bigger field, the field of our world, our life. And so maybe my focus and concentration wavered on the Lord like it did when it wavered when I was on that plow. And maybe it was because I was weary. Maybe it's because I wasn't walking. You have to be behind the plow. You have to hold on for the guide. You can't step out of the path. And that's like life in this world, even without the plow, you know. But I look back now and I can see a lot of places where the ground was too hard for me, where the Lord was taking us through times and trials that we'd have never made it without God. Never made it without Him. And, you know, my cousin back then had a supporting hand on me. God's had a supporting hand on me. And you won't make it in this world, folks, if God doesn't have a supporting hand on you somewhere. And I've learned that His yoke is easy and His burden is light because He's got all the load. You know, He's got all the load. You get in the yoke with Him. Let Him bear the load. And I remember this verse here in Luke. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those were times of trial, but don't forget the happy times. The God who takes you through the valley will bring you up to the mountain again. And I want to close with 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What a God. What a mighty God. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray You'd take the things we've talked about this morning, Lord, and help us to see where they can help us and to apply them to our hearts and to our lives that we might walk with You, Lord, and be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we love You. We thank You. And I pray for the service that follows this morning, Lord, You'd have Your will in Your way. Keep us attentive, we ask and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.